In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like you to use your imagination today. Imagine that you've just met the new neighbors who've moved in next door. They seem to be very nice people. And after you've gotten to know them a little better, they invite you to worship with them on Sunday. You've never heard of their religion. It's something entirely new and different. And on the other hand, you're honored to be invited. And so, perhaps more out of curiosity than friendship, you go to their place of worship. Imagine your surprise when you enter the door of their house of worship and look into the room and you don't see an altar. In fact, what you do see shocks you completely, utterly shocks you. The whole sanctuary is bare except for an electric chair placed dead center. And naturally, you feel like turning around and running for your life. At the very least, you feel like excusing yourself, wondering what in the world you've gotten yourself into. What kind of strange cult is this to have such a bizarre item in their place of worship? What kind of people are these? And yet, for some reason, you hesitate. You waver between disgust and interest, between fear and curiosity. You find yourself torn because your neighbors, like everyone else present in that place, doesn't seem strange at all. In fact, as you look around, these seem like a rather normal bunch of people. And it's obvious that they care for one another. They're obviously bringing a spirit of worship to their day. And so you are torn. Your host picks up a small pamphlet from the pew and he hands it to you. And in this pamphlet is an explanation of this group's beliefs. You read that the center of their faith and worship is a man strapped into an electric chair and put to death through the machinations of political and social systems, which see this man as a threat to their privilege and power. And subsequently, these followers have discovered that when they gather together, this man is mysteriously present, pouring out his love and his grace into their lives. And slowly it begins to dawn on you that to these people, the electric chair, a horrifying symbol of the state's power over life and death, a symbol of disgrace and condemnation and fear, has been transformed for these people into something entirely different from its common meaning. And it's quite a shock, quite a reversal, to make an electric chair a point of veneration and inspiration. You're baffled. How can something so monstrous represent the very power and wisdom of God to these people? Instead of a rich and famous lifestyle, instead of yachts and villas and perks and private jets, sleek automobiles and perfectly toned bodies, the electric chair is the symbol of life's meaning. It's beyond explanation. I'm going to let you in on something. In imagining that moment of shock, that moment of perplexity, of walking into a worship space and seeing an electric chair placed center stage. You have, in fact, put yourself back into the experience of certain people in the first century who walked into a gathering of people called Christians. At the center of the Christians' worship space stood what was the electric chair of that time, the cross. Visitors to a Christian gathering back then would have been shocked to see that a cross, the hated, disgraceful, shameful symbol of death, would be cherished, would be a symbol of revelation, redemption, and inspiration for these people. You know, you and I have got so used to the symbol of the cross that we take it for granted. We decorate it, we encrust it with diamonds, make a bauble out of it, wear it as jewelry. For us, the cross has lost its shock value. We've forgotten what it cost Jesus to die on the cross and the demands that the cross makes on those who embrace it. Day in and day out, the cross sits atop our altar. And how often do we notice it? Jesus does not appear to us on the television or arrive in a sleek Mercedes. Rather, he comes to us in the most scandalous and outlandish way. He comes in sacrifice and self-giving and total love, innocent of the charges against him, yet he accepts his electric chair to show how far he will go for us, how high he will be raised for us, and most importantly, where he expects us to follow. The message of the cross is the exact opposite of the meaning of the world. The world puts forth the message of success. Blessed are the rich and the financially secure. Blessed are those who are proud and powerful. Blessed are the clever and the tricky. Blessed are the celebrities. Blessed are the Donald Trumps and the Hugh Hefners of the world. But the cross speaks another message. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst in the midst of a famine. Blessed are those who see brother and sister killing each other in the Middle East. Blessed are the homeless, and the mentally ill, who wander the streets with no one to care for them. Blessed are those who have a deep thirst for justice and are not content to live with injustice and pain. Blessed are those who do not pick up guns and kill, but who work for peace among all people. Blessed are those who do not hate, who do not say an eye for an eye, but instead forgive. Blessed are the chaste, the faithful, the honest, those who keep their word. And blessed are those who are willing to put their life on the line to suffer persecution and ridicule and name-calling in order to wear a Christian badge. This is what the cross means. So this Friday, this day that we call good, is meant to make us ponder anew what we take so lightly. We rediscover the sense of scandal and outrage that is the primary symbol of our religion. We come to terms with the fact that the cross is not a pendant, it's not a decoration. It is the sign of a radical way of living that makes tough choices ours. And when we make the sign of the cross upon ourselves, we declare our view of the world. We state that we are willing to die to self, willing to be profoundly countercultural. Now, St. Paul makes this point better than I ever could in his first letter to the Corinthians. And he says this: the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So St. Paul. So like the electric chair, the cross is scandalous. Jesus died on it, and we are asked to embrace it. And when, in a moment, we unveil the cross, look at it for what it is. Don't sanitize it. Realize how bizarre you are to center your life around a cross. And yet, it is precisely this terrible, shameful symbol which is offered to us by Jesus. He says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The cross is not pretty. The cross is not a decoration. The cross is a challenge. It is risky to sign yourself in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.